Blog Talk Radio.
Each and every day I will seek your face.
Thank you for tuning into YouSwap Radio. Stay tuned for a special message from Leivon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Campaigns initiatives including our Theological Institute, missions, and more. Our team of governance in finance and administration. Our team of Edmarket involving information technology and marketing operations. Help spread the gospel globally. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Hello, radio listeners. This is Selena Olivia, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio and president of Urban Glory Campaigns. On behalf of Leivon Breland, the founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, I want to personally extend an invitation to join our team. Call our human resource office today at 641-715-3800, extension 2966445. That number again is 641-715-3800, extension 2966445.
Attention Maryland, D.C., and Virginia residents. The last two Wednesdays of every month, Urban Glory Campaign's biblical focus group, the Rhema Group, meets at 7 p.m. Dominion Academy with Selena Olivia for training and discussion in foundational truths. And Ambassador Academies with Urban Glory Campaign's ecclesiastical leader, Leivon Breland, with training for ministry leaders. Check us out online at www.myspace.com/RGRU. That's www.myspace.com/RGRU. Or call us at 641-715-3800, extension 91120. The Rhema Group, Revelation Unveiled.
Well, hello, YouSwap listeners. This is Selena Olivia, president of Urban Glory Campaigns and host of Spirit Street Talk Radio, standing in for Dr. Breland again here in the month of July 2009 for our month dedicated to ministers and music. What we're calling this month's broadcast segment is Ministry of the Arts Notes, so notes to ministers of the arts in our churches. So this month we're going to be talking about, we're going to have ministry training for the Ministry of the Arts in the church in the categories or venues of music, dance, and theater. We have two different nights that we'll be doing them, and Tuesday nights we'll continue in the time of Teaching Tuesdays that Dr. Breland has begun in this new schedule of YouSwap Radio. And Sundays and Thursdays, we will be doing the broadcast that is designed specifically for Ministry of the Arts training. And segments designed specifically for you as ministers of music, those who are in charge of the drama departments of our churches, the dance ministry of our churches, the singers of our churches, everyone that's in the Ministry of the Arts, this month is dedicated to you and giving you some encouragement, some training, and informing you on various aspects of the ministry, educational related things, and news. We're going to have an interview or two from various ministers of music and some information that I will relate from written forms, articles, and things of that nature. So this is going to be a very exciting month, And those of you who were listening last Thursday, I want to thank you for tuning in again. And I pray that you enjoyed last Thursday's Berry Thursday segment. Now, Sundays, we have PNW Sundays, and they're designed to provide training and expression in regards to the worship leading for the praise team, praise and worship leaders of our local churches, as well as the ministers of music, which is a difference. There is a difference between a praise and worship leader and the ministers of music. The ministers of music have more of an overall, an overseeing type position, job description, when the praise and worship leaders is specifically for praise and worship. They don't have to deal with the choir. They don't have to deal with the children's choir. They just deal with praise and worship. So there is a difference. And that will come out in the various things that we talk about. Berry Thursdays are designed to ensure that excellence and skill are added to the operations of our gifts and music ministry. So we'll talk about tonight. I'm really excited about tonight because we're actually going to go in some into the terms that I talked about last week concerning music theory. We're going to go into some of that, particularly from a broader view, an overall view of really understanding music and what it is. And we have to have an understanding of music in order to consider ourselves music professionals, let alone ministers of music. So we must develop an excellence and a skill in our particular instrument, whether it's voice or an instrument that you actually play by hand, and build on that spiritually. So the spirit empowers it while we fortify the skill portion. So we're going to deal with that tonight. Before we begin to deal with that, I want to make sure I cover all my bases as far as advertisements are concerned, because just as last week, we may end on a prophetic note. So I want to get the commercials out so that is taken care of. I already gave a thank you to you all, and I want to go ahead and give a few commercials or advertisements. First of all, YouthWatt Radio, as those of you who are actually listening right now, you know, we have a new time. From 10 p.m. to, we're scheduled from 10 p.m. to 12 p.m. sometimes. There's an hour broadcast, sometimes it's an hour and a half, sometimes it's 2 hours. You just have to listen and see what the Lord is doing. So we start now at 10 p.m., and it's still Sundays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. This particular month is geared toward ministers of music or ministry of the arts, ministry professional. So this month is geared more in the arts area of ministry. But overall, YouthWatt is geared toward the minister and the leaders of our churches and faith-based businesses. So we start at 10 p.m. now. So tell everyone if there are some people you know who have been tuning in at 11, or if they who have been tuning in at 11 or even later than 11, expecting to come in when the actual feature of the broadcast is coming on, it's not that time. It's now 10 p.m. Also, if you are listening by internet and you have to leave your computer for any reason, you can listen by phone. Yes, by phone, by calling this number, 646-595-4877. 646-595-4877. So if you need to run an errand or something, or do something that's on the road, or you need to step away from the computer for any reason, you can call that number, 646-595-4877. Also, after this broadcast has finished for the night, the following day, you can have access to the archives. We have a profile, of course, on blogtalkradio.com. It's blogtalkradio.com/YouthWatt, USWAT. You can go to that profile and you can download the previous broadcast. They are archived there for you to benefit and be edified. So that is there for you. Also, four quick announcements that are specific to what this month represents as far as the YouthWatt Radio broadcast being geared towards the Ministry of the Arts, professionals in our churches. First of all, Urban Glory Campaigns is partnered with Rhema Lyrics, which I happen to be the CEO of. And Rhema Lyrics is an affiliate of a great company by the name of Hear and Play Group, which has hearandplay.com, which is an online site for musicians. There's blog posts, there's training, free resources, as well as resources that you would need to purchase, because it costs to actually put them together, as well as the time and energy that the instructors have put into those particular instructional DVDs and CDs. They right now, there are currently sales going on, so if you go, you can go on Rhema Lyrics' website, rhemalyrics.web.com, and find out information there. There's links there to go into Hear and Play. You also can go to Hear and Play with Rhema Lyrics. You can put that in Google, and that Google site will come up. Either one, you'll be able to find information about the various products. And I'm telling you, it changed my life. Within the first 15 minutes of listening to a particular DVD by the name of Gospel Keys 300, which deals more with contemporary praise songs, particularly in the quote-unquote black church, like I talked about last week, within about 15 minutes, it was as if a glass ceiling broke over my head as far as my musicianship. There was certain goals that I hadn't reached yet, and it took the anointing through the instructors of this particular business, me to actually be exposed to their teaching. There's Jermaine Griggs, there's Jamal, I cannot think of his last name right now. There's about five other instructors that have worked with them directly, and there's some that have came on as contractors. They are outstanding. Many of them come out of Church of God in Christ, many of them come out of the Missionary Baptist Church, many out of independent Pentecostal churches, and are very anointed to not only play their instrument, but to also teach. I've been affected by it. I would not promote it if I have not been positively affected by it. It's a great product. I don't want to keep lingering on that, but it's a great product. So you can go to rhemalyrics.web.com and find out more information about that. Also, there's a new blog that has been launched. It's actually been up for a couple of months now. BGJ Great blog, and it's B as in boy, G as in God, J as in Jesus, great.blogspot.com. And it's a site that's designed to celebrate legends in the gospel industry. Now, the name includes blues, gospel, and jazz greats, but there's an emphasis on gospel. And there is celebration of music that has been produced, that has happened to be produced by secular artists, but it's of a gospel genre. And as many of you already know, many of soul, R&B, any music that is considered black, of the black community, 99.99999% of them have grown up in the church, so their core is from the church. They just at some point decided to go secular. So the blog is in celebration of gospel music and gospel legends. Every once in a while, there is a gospel song that happens to be performed by a secular artist. However, there is a high emphasis. I'm a gospel musician myself. There's a high emphasis on those who have actually contributed consistently to the gospel industry. We are not celebrated enough, so this blog is geared toward that. Two more announcements, and then we're going to get right into tonight's lesson. I have had the honor to record a song that was given to me a few years back by the name of I Need a Word. Many of you who have been around me or know of me for some years' time know that I recorded this song a while back and have most likely heard it live. Some of you probably heard it online, but it is now available for download. It's only 99 cents. electronic download, 99 cents, is actually, as they say in the business world, a steal. So go to myspace.com/SelenaOlivia, and Selena, of course, is spelled with SulenaOlivia, which you can see on the USWAT profile. You can go to myspace.com, SelenaOlivia, and download it from there. Last one. Faith in the Arts, a social networking site, is going to be launched next month, August 2009. Sign up is available now. If you email, EmailOrbanGloryCampaigns@gmail.com, your information will be forwarded to the staff for Rhema Lyrics, which Faith in the Arts branches out of. So there is a social networking site, Faith in the Arts. It's going to be the same type of, it's going to be geared just as these broadcasts for this particular month are geared to the Ministry of the Arts professionals. Educational tutorials, networking as far as forums are concerned, blog posts, video tutorials, you name it, anything that will edify us in either three of the categories that we started talking about last week, spirit, skill, and stage, anything related to those three categories, they will be involved in that social networking site. So stay tuned for that and sign up. You can sign up now. If you send us a quick email to urbanglorycampaigns@gmail.com, or you can email Rhema Lyrics directly at rhemalyrics.poetic@gmail.com. and give us your name and email address. You can sign up and actually have a profile on this new social networking site. So it's going to be a lot like a Facebook or a MySpace. You'll be able to design your own profile and actually keep track of the forums that you are involved in, and keep a record of the videos that you have viewed on the actual site. So it's going to be launched in August. A basic format of it is going to be launched, and each month a new feature will be initiated. So we're real excited about that, and stay tuned for more information on those things. That's it for the announcement. It was actually kind of long, but we are going to go right now into the study. Before we go into the study, I would like to have a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time of fellowship again with brothers and sisters in Christ who are also involved or know someone that is involved in the ministry of music, the ministry of the arts, period, in our local churches. I thank you that you have enlightened us with your word and by your spirit, and the essence of our devotion and our worship with you, toward you, we understand, will breathe out into everything that we do, every deed that we put our hand and our feet to, will breathe out of our devotion and our worship. And so we understand that when we take the time to develop our devotion effectively and sincerely with integrity, it will breathe out of what we do. So we do that, first of all, because we love you. And we love you, keep your commandments, and want to represent you to people, to the world globally. In order to represent you, we must present ourselves to you and allow you to present yourself to us. You said draw nigh to you, and you will draw nigh to us. So we draw nigh to you, and we fellowship in the light of you, as your word says. The blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from every sin. It washes every ounce of anything that's not like you, and we are able to express you in every form and release your glory throughout the earth so that there can be a global glory that you have designed to be in this world. We thank you for all that you've done, you're doing right now, and you're going to do, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we talked about the fact that there is two extremes in when it comes to the operation of Ministry of the Arts in our churches. There is two negative extremes, if you will. There are persons who have skill, but the spirit is lacking because they don't spend any time with God. There's no, their devotion is either is slim to none or nothing at all. And there are some who spend a lot of time in devotion but have not allowed God access to communicating to them and relating to them the truth, that they have to develop their skill and their technique. So they spend all this time in prayer, but your skill is lacking. Something's wrong there. Other way around, you have skill, but your prayer time's like something's wrong there. There has to be a balance. And as we talked about last week, the scripture says that a false balance is an abomination to God. He hates it. False balance. So it's up to us to take the initiative to live a balanced life. And James talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have to be single-minded. We have to be focused on God, who he is, what his word says, be persuaded in our own mind, as Paul talks about in the New Testament, concerning his will, his way, and his government, what he wants for his church, what he wants for the world. Be one with him. Spend enough time in devotion, spend enough time hearing him, spend enough time communicating with him in prayer, spend enough time understanding who he is through his word. In fact, Jeremiah said, if any man glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Why? Because he is our source. We came from him. So when we understand and know him, we will not lack in anything. And as we see in James, we understand that it is God's will for us to want for nothing. And that is his will, and it is important for us to do our part for that to happen. So tonight we're going to talk about music theory and what music is. It's an important part of actually considering yourself a minister of music, and even with dance, because dance, in order to dance, there has to be some type of music that you're dancing to, whether it's audible or if it's in your mind, if you're hearing it in your mind and you're dancing, for lack of a better term, a cappella, with no music. There's song in the form of a cappella, and I would, for lack of a better term, use the term a cappella and dance, there's no music audibly. But any dancer will tell you that they hear the music in their heart, in their mind. So understanding music is an important step to being effective in the ministry of music. How can you minister something that you don't know? So, first of all, I would like to relate to you from the Webster's Dictionary, the Webster's New World Dictionary, what that particular dictionary defines music as. It reads as such: music is the art of combining tone to form expressive composition. Any rhythmic sequence of pleasing sounds. Definition number one, the art of combining tones to conform expressive composition. And another definition is any rhythmic sequence of pleasing sounds. That's what Webster defines music as. Another text that we're going to come from tonight is the book Understanding Music, the third edition by Jeremy Yudkin, and it's printed by Prentice Hall. Between Prentice Hall and Alfred's publishing company, they are two companies, and this is a semi-advertisement, but there are two companies that print very reliable music educational textbook and charts, anything educational prints, they do outstanding on. They're very reliable. Just to put that out there for musicians, they're very reliable on the text that they produce. The authors that contribute to the textbooks have gone to reputable universities, have masters and doctor degrees, plural, in music-related field. So they're very reliable texts. We're going to be coming from that text tonight. Now, the three categories that I introduced last week, skill, spirit, and speech, I need you and want you to keep in your mind and your heart. And we're going to, with each week that we talk on the various dynamics of the Ministry of the Arts notes, we're going to expound on each of those three categories. They make up the Minister of Arts life core in the same way that the spirit, soul, and the body make up us. We are spirit, and we have a soul, and we live in a body. As far as the Ministry of the Arts, minister, professional, your ministry as a minister of music, as a minister within theater, as a minister within dance, the spirit of that ministry, the core of that ministry, the heart and the essence of that ministry is that ministry. That defines it, just as our spirit defines us. And skill is a major component, as well as stage in the same way. So to draw an analogy and a parallel between what we have been familiar with in the teaching that most of us have been exposed to in the church concerning spirit, soul, and body, the makeup of man, as far as the minister of the arts is concerned, the makeup of a minister of the arts is skill, first of all, spirit, skill, and then stage. So we're going to expound on that each week. And as far as music is concerned, the Understanding Music textbook, I'm going to actually refer to and read some excerpts concerning what it defines music as well as expounding on the components of music such as rhythm, sound, music texture, pitch, notation, intervals, what are intervals, and how do they contribute to music, consonants and dissonance, melody, harmony, key and tonality, scales, key signatures, which I mentioned last week, chords, chord progressions, chords alternated and embellishment, of course, cadences. We already talked about rhythm, the beat, which is within rhythm, measure and meter, which is in rhythm, and tempo, as well as dynamics. We're going to talk about all those as much as we can tonight within this 60 to 90 minutes. We'll see exactly how long we go. But music is a reflection of society. Each culture possesses its own musical language, which reflects its own traditions, concerns, and activities. And to begin to understand the music of another culture, you would need to understand something of the nature of the cultural systems and the role that music plays in them. This actually confirms exactly what I've been saying, that the culture of gospel music or Ministry of the Arts as far as the Christian faith is concerned, you must have an understanding of the Christian faith and the God of the Christian faith, or the central person of a particular institution. And within the body, within the kingdom of God, the central person is God himself. The central spirit is God himself. We must understand God and understand his word in order to effectively operate in a ministry of his kingdom, and music is a ministry in his kingdom. So music is a reflection of a society, and to flop words, music is a reflection of the Christian society or the kingdom of God. Christian music is a reflection of the kingdom of God. It's designed to be. It is ordained to be. Some music that is labeled Christian does not necessarily reflect the kingdom of God, and that has to change, and I believe that there's an elect group of persons who are being raised up to sincerely reflect the kingdom of God. And I honor God and am honored within my own heart to even contribute the portion and the measure that I'm able to contribute with this broadcast. Music is a reflection of society. We're going to talk about how music reflects the society that we embody and are a part of the body of, which is the body of Christ, which is Christendom, as we say, or Christianity, the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that in future broadcasts. Tonight we're going to talk about on more of the theory area, the elements of music. Music has a language, and in order to speak the language, you must understand what music is and the terminologies that are used in it. First, we're going to deal with sound and structure. The first thing that strikes you when you first hear a piece of music is the sound. Who or what is making the music? Is it one genre of a band, or is it another, such as a rock band with electric guitars and drums, a church choir with 50 voices, a fully blended symphony orchestra, or a barbershop quartet with four men singing in close harmony? The kind of sound you hear will greatly influence the way you experience the music. Another thing that affects your experience of music is its texture. Texture is a word that describes the way in which different musical sounds are combined. One kind of texture, for example, is known as monophony. M-O-N-O-P-H-O-N-Y is the spelling. Monophony is a texture that involves melody with no accompaniment. This can be produced by one or more people, a single person or a group of people all singing the same tune with no harmony or accompaniment. Like a family in the car or the crowd at a baseball game produces monophony. We all know that as one or more persons singing in what we call unison. Monophonic texture means solo or unison singing or playing, as in Gregorian chant. And those of you who can get access to this book, it gives reference to there's a CD that actually goes with it. And it gives reference to the different types of genres that will be mentioned. Homophony is music that moves by chords. The most common form of homophony, sometimes called song texture, involves a solo voice with choral accompaniment, such as a folk singer accompanying herself on the guitar. Song texture can also be used to describe instrumental music, for example, a solo instrument playing the melody with an accompaniment. In pure chordal homophony, all parts moving together forming a succession of chords. Now, in gospel, that is used almost all the time. Every once in a while, you'll hear a song, and I'll actually name some artists for the sake of example. You'll hear songs like Hezekiah Walker's Gratefulness. I believe that's the title of the song. Flowing from my heart are the issues of my heart and its gratefulness. The song is in unison. For the most part, the only time harmony comes in is toward the end of the song when they vamp it or repeat over and over a particular line in a song. In pure chordal homophony, all parts move together, forming a succession of chords. A common example of chordal homophony is when the members of a choir sing together in harmony. Polyphony, on the other hand, is music in which you can hear two or more distinct musical lines at once. So, for example, a duo. This kind of texture is obviously more complex. Much Western classical music, a Beethoven symphony, for example, is at least partly polyphonic. Polyphonic, I believe is the proper pronunciation. If you listen carefully, you can hear several different musical lines at the same time in music note number 5 for those of you who have this text. So there's monophony. Song texture is the melody. Is a melody accompanied by chords. Monophony is a single melody heard unaccompanied. So, for example, a solo. Chordal harmony is all involves all parts harmonic in the same rhythm. So, which is something that we hear a lot in the church. For example, hymns, where the harmony is kept intact the entire time. So you have, and we'll deal with what I'm about to mention in future portions of this textbook. You hear the different voice parts, such as soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And they keep a consistent harmony throughout the entire, each part has their own melodic line. So each part is singing their contribution to the harmonic sound in the particular phrase or the entire song, if the whole song is harmony. And we'll deal with that in more detail later on. Polyphony, several different lines of music are sounded together. Now, there we will mention counterpoint later on, but counterpoint is an example of polyphony, as well as the chordal harmony that we just mentioned. Now, there is a such thing as a round as well, where I've heard different types of rounds where it's much like monophony, where there's a single line. However, it's more than one person singing a single line at different timing. So there is a unison as far as the tone that's used and the key or the notes that are saying. However, the timing is different, so there may be points where harmony develops because a particular scale is used, for example, the C scale. Now, much of what I'm going to be saying, there will be some assumptions made as far as the basic terminologies, because even persons who have not been introduced to music, who are not, excuse me, in music, have been introduced to music in some form. So certain terminologies I will use without defining them because most persons know them. If you don't know them, you can refer to the websites that I mentioned earlier in this broadcast, as well as Googling, because there are a million and one websites that will give you definitions. Now, if you go to Rimmler's website, or email rimmlyrics.poetic@gmail.com, we can send you some suggested links so that you don't have to decipher through a bunch of posts that were just put up by people who had a good idea but didn't have the knowledge. But you can Google these terms. You can also go into your local bookstore and get the definition for these terms. But many terms I want to use without defining them. The round is multiple musical lines sounded together, but the timing of the particular line is different for each person. So, for example, I'm going to give you the words. I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to give you the words of a spontaneous line for you. Jesus is the world to me. One person starts, Jesus is the world to me, as they get to world. The second person says, Jesus. And they continue with, is the world to me. So each person is on a different word at the simultaneously. And everyone pretty much knows what a round is. We've sang it in elementary school. So that's a form of a particular musical texture. You will sometimes hear the word counterpoint used in place of polyphony. I talked about that earlier. Special kind of counterpoint is a round, in which the interweaving lines of music are actually the same, but are fitted together to make a polyphonic whole. These textures may be easier to remember if you consider them visually. Now, in this textbook, there are diagrams of a single melody depicted in various textures. You can find these types of diagrams online on various websites and in the Facing the Arts social network site that will be launched in August. You will see these types of diagrams, so you can refer to that. Meanwhile, you can do some research yourself or send us an email and we'll send you the information. Now we're going to talk about pitch. If you press down the keys at either end of a piano, you will notice that one sound is high and the other is low. The difference between the two sounds is an extreme example of a difference in pitch. Sound is created through vibration. When an object vibrates, the vibrations are picked up by our ears and transmitted to our brain as sound. The rate or frequency at which the object vibrates determines the pitch that we hear. The faster the vibrations, the higher the pitch. With a piano, for example, the high note at the top end has a frequency of 4,186. That is, it vibrates 4,186 times per second, where the low note at the bottom end has a frequency of 27.5. So you can see the difference between the high end and the low end. The numbers give you the rate of frequency and why the sound is so different. Most differences in pitch are not so extreme, of course, because there are keys in between the highest note and the lowest on the piano. Two adjacent notes on the piano may have frequencies of 185 and 196. The difference in the number of vibrations per second is only 11. But we can still hear a clear difference in pitch. Most of us can hear differences in pitch much smaller than this, as in an out-of-tune guitar. And some trained musicians can detect a difference of only one vibration per second. That's outstanding. And takes serious discipline. I'm not there. It takes serious discipline to get to that point. Notation. To indicate their intention, most composers of Western tradition write down notes or notate their music. Notes are written on a staff, and which is also communicated plurally as staves. Each staff has five lines. Notes are placed on any of the five lines of the staff or in any of the four spaces. The pitch is indicated by the position of the round or oval part of the note, not by the stem. Now, the following things I'm going to read to you and give some commentary every once in a while on are imperative for reading sheet music. Reading sheet music, sight reading, is what we call it in music, is something that is missing with a lot of our musicians in our churches, and it's important that we are not only acquainted with that, but actually are well educated in sheet music. I myself have been not only introduced to it, but I do regular studying on it, on sheet music, and particularly the rhythmic portion, which through studies and even in my own personal observation, tends to be a challenge for. It's more of a challenge than the actual sound, because we are always hearing music, but not many people can say they've been introduced to seeing music on a sheet of paper, particularly on a staff. Now, there are also pop symbols that we'll also talk about later on, but we're going to talk about the traditional notating of music right now. Notes are placed on any of the five lines of the staff or in any of the four spaces. The pitch is indicated by the position of the round or oval part of the note, not by the stem. The notation that is used is what we call music notes. And the components of a music note are the dot or the oval circle portion of it and the stem. There can be a single stem with what some people call as a flag. Now, there are terms that are interchanged with each other all the time. Basically, just the point of view looking it up, researching the slang or the traditional terms that are used for a particular notation and terminology. So, the note is composed of the stem and the actual oval or dot that is on the paper. So most persons are familiar with the quarter note and the eighth note. Notes outside of that and the whole note and the half note. So the whole, half, quarter, and the eighth note usually are what persons are familiar with. Now, syncopated notes, it looks, gets a little more complex and is used in music such as like jazz or jazz curved music. Tied notes can be foreign to persons. But everyone is pretty much familiar with the whole, the half, the quarter, and the eighth note, which we know the whole note only has the oval. The quarter, the half note and the quarter note has the oval and the stem. Half note, the oval or the circular component of the notation of the note symbol is empty, is open. And the quarter note is actually filled. And these are things that you'll see in textbooks and on sheet music that you might pick up in your local music store, even a department store. Some department stores actually have these books. You'll see these. They are called music notes, and they depict what sound is to be played at that particular point on that music bar, which we'll talk about best. You can see that the placement of notes are a very clear picture of what notes are high, what notes are higher and which are lower. Of course, the higher notes are placed higher, and the lower notes are placed lower on the staff. The symbol at the beginning of the staff is called a clef. A staff is not useful until it has a clef. One of two clefs is normally used, the treble clef, as in the song Ball Game, baseball game that was actually given in the example in this textbook, or the bass clef. High pitches are notated on the treble clef and low pitches on the bass clef. Now, there are also clefs that are used for particular instrumentation, such as the clarinet or the woodwind family, which you would have to do research about. We may cover it later on, I'm not sure. Clef is the French word for key, and the clef is the key to which notes are written where. In the treble clef, the central spiral encircles the line that represents the note G on the staff. In fact, the treble clef is derived from a fancy way of writing G, and it's sometimes called the G clef. The two dots in the bass clef, or F clef, also called F clef, straddle the line representing the note F on the staff. And here the clef is made up of a stylized F. In speech or writing, the notes of music are referred to by letter names. The first seven letters of the alphabet are used, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, which are seven letters within the alphabet scale. To indicate more notes, we simply use these letters over again. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, D, and so on. On each staff below, you will see, I'm reading from the book, so you don't see the diagram, so excuse me when I read those. To find the names of the notes on the upper staff, you count either up or down from the G that is designated by the treble clef. Remember to count lines and spaces. The same applies to the bass clef. Simply count up or down from whatever key starting with F. You'll notice that the same name can be used for two entirely different pitches. We had an A on the treble clef, but we also use the letter A for one of the notes on the bass staff. These two notes are an octave or eight notes apart. Notes that are on octave apart are an octave apart, sound similar, but they have multiples of the same frequency, as we talked about earlier. The frequency determines the high or lowness of the sound. Notes that are an octave apart sound similar because they have the same multiples of the same frequency. The A at the top of the bass staff has a frequency of 220, and the A in the middle of the treble clef has a frequency of 220. Has a frequency of twice 220 or 440 because it is an octave higher. Try playing these notes on a piano or just try singing any two notes that are an octave apart. The first two notes of Somewhere Over the Rainbow or The Ball Game, for example. Those are, I would say they're in the category of folk song. Okay, the range of notes covered in music is very wide, so each letter name is used many times. The piano, for example, covers more than 7 octaves. The piano covers more than 7 octaves. In fact, there are instruments that can play even lower than the piano, and some that can play even higher. To notate these on the staff, or in fact any notes that lie above or below the staff, various methods are used. One of the most common is the ledger line. Ledger lines are used to indicate notes that lie too high to be marked on the staff itself. Similarly, notes that lie too low can be placed on ledger lines below the staff. By counting up from the topmost staff line, you can place notes that are higher than the staff permits. By counting down from the lowest most staff line, you can notate the notes that the staff does not permit. You would have to count down again using spaces and lines, and the ledger lines are, if you will, substitutes for the lines that are actually in the staff. So they are a miniature version of the staff line. And you can find this on any sheet music. Piano music is usually written with 2 staffs together, one for the right hand and one for the left. When these staffs are put together, they are called the grand staff. The note that lies on the single ledger line in the middle of the grand staff is called middle C. So far, we have been dealing only with the white keys on the piano keyboard. The notation of the black keys is a little more complex. These notes also put on the lines and spaces of the staff, but they are preceded by either a sharp sign or a flat sign. To indicate that they are different from the white notes at the same place on the staff, these sharp and flat signs indicate that the note is raised, sharp, or lowered, flatted. The black key located between C and D on a piano can either be called C sharp or D flat. And it's the same as well between the D and the E, which is either called D sharp or E flat. The same between the F and the G, F sharp or G flat. The same between the G and the A, G sharp or A flat. The same between the A and the B, A sharp or B flat. Now, to understand the difference between a whole step and a half step, we will look briefly at the C major scale. The black key located between the C and D on the piano can even be called C sharp or D flat. It lies a half step above C and a half step below D. To understand the difference between a whole step and a half step, we will look briefly at the C major scale. A scale is an ascendant or descendant group of notes. If you play all the white notes on the piano going up from middle C to the C above it, you have just created a scale, the scale of C major. The C major scale is made up of a series of half steps and whole steps. A half step is the distance between 2 consecutive keys of either color. The half steps in the C major scale then are those from E to F and from B to C, those with no intervening black key. A whole step is made up of 2 half steps. So the whole steps in the scale are those that straddle black keys, for example, from C to D or from A to B. Now, intervals. Intervals are the distance between any two pitches. The closest possible interval is a unison. A unison is made up of 2 notes on the same pitch. This can happen on 2 different instruments. For example, or when 2 people sing the same note. After the unison, the other intervals are the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and octave. You determine a name by counting the distance from 1 note to the next. Now, we also know that there are compound intervals which go beyond the octave, where you have 9, you have 13. And that's where you get 9th chords, 13th chords, excuse me, the 9th, 11th, and 13th. The 9th chord and 11th chord, 13th chord. Now, when we talk about chords, you'll notice that as far as the chords are concerned, there the names and the modifiers have particular equations or formulas that can be used to create the next one in line. For example, you have the major chord, which is made up of three notes, and between the what we call the root or the first note and the fifth note, there is an interval of five. There is, in the chords that come after that, the intervals go up by two. So you have the interval and the chord name go up by two. So you have the chord which is of the fifth interval, or the interval of five, which is the major chord, then you have the seventh chord, ninth chord, 11th chord, 13th. You see the difference, there is a difference of two. You have the fifth chord or the major chord. You have the seventh, you have the ninth, the 11th, and the 13th. And you'll see many patterns, many sequences in music. As you notice and internalize these patterns, you'll begin to understand music more and more, and we'll be able to, as the objective in this particular broadcast in this portion is to speak this language. So you must be acquainted with the basic terms of music, and that's what we're doing tonight. So I wanted to throw in a comment there concerning intervals and chords, because intervals create chords, as well as chords having the component of intervals, so they are one. Intervals and chords, intervals create chords, chords are created by intervals. And you'll see patterns and sequences, as I said before, in music, and as you get acquainted with them, you'll be able to excel in actually in improvisation, most of all, particularly in when you minister. So I'm a pianist, so I'll refer to many piano scenarios and examples because that's, as I said last week, my strength. Music is my strength, particularly piano and voice. Piano, I'll give a lot of emphasis to, as you see many textbooks do, as you see with this textbook. Piano, many people have seen a piano, people who may have never sang in their lives have at least seen a piano in a picture or in a store, so we are familiar with that instrument more than any other instrument, so it's easier to pull understanding concerning music from a piano. With the piano, you as you learn a melody and begin to determine the chords that can accompany that melodic form. Improvisation is enhanced by your understanding of patterns. Improvisation or spontaneity is enhanced by your understanding of patterns because through your understanding of patterns within music theory, you'll be able to play something that you may not necessarily have practiced for that particular song piece. For example, if you're playing the song, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And, of course, you never forsake the melody. So you're playing a chord progression with the melody. Most of the times at the top, every once in a while, there are musicians that play the melody somewhere in the middle. But at the top of the chord progression that you have chosen to play to accompany, the melody is kept intact. And the chord progressions accompany that melody. But because you have understanding of patterns, you may do an arpeggiation, which just means you move your fingering of a particular chord up or down with a certain rhythmic pattern that immediately comes to your mind. So you play, I love you, Lord, and you do arpeggiation somewhere between and I lift my voice. Then at a time where the person or the soloist holds it before they sing to worship you, you do an arpeggiation. up and to the higher notes and have a graceful sound. Later on in this month, it's my goal to speak on this. If I don't, it'll come up in a broadcast later on. Once it's scheduled for us to do this again, I believe we will do this again. But I want to talk about, and I believe that we have an advantage, and I'm trying to look for a stronger word, but we, being spirit-filled, we have a measure of favor that can be manifested in our musicianship because we have a spirit of the living God, the one who created music. It lives inside of us. As David said, Selah, just pause and think about that. The creator of heaven and earth and everything within the earth, above the earth, underneath the earth, he created, including music, the theory of it, the components of music, the terminology, it all stems from him. And his spirit is inside of us. So we have an advantage over someone who is secular or who is not one with the Lord. And who is not, as scripture says, one spirit with him. So we have joined. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We've joined with the Lord, who is the creator of heaven and earth, including things that are in the earth, above the earth, underneath the earth, which involves music. So we, as we play or sing or operate in music, we can do it through the empowerment and the skill, because we must add to our faith knowledge, as Second Peter, the first chapter, I believe it's Second Peter says, and to our faith knowledge, we have added knowledge of music itself and the particular instrument that we have been called to, whether it's voice, piano, some type of guitar, brass, any type of orchestra instrument. We take that skill and fuse it with the spirit. We talked about this last week. We fuse it with the spirit of God that is in us. We take the spirit of, we take who we are and embody the spirit of God in operating in our particular ministry gift. For example, playing the piano. There is a time that I had practiced a song. Maybe not as much as I wanted to, maybe more than I wanted to. But I practiced the song, and in a worship setting when the anointing of God was there and present. Because the anointing of God was there and present, I played in a way that I never had during my rehearsals. For my practicing. Now, just as any minister in their preparation for actual presentation, the spirit must be involved in every aspect. The same thing with our rehearsal. So our rehearsing and our practicing, the spirit is there. He dwells in us. So he should be involved in our rehearsals. I actually have came to that truth to a greater degree within about 3 years ago in my practicing, yes, 2006, about 3 years ago in my practicing, having the spirit involved. So when I go to approach a song, theoretical components or dynamics of that particular piece can be, revelation can be added to it. And I've seen it happen in my own rehearsals where my own rehearsing or my own practicing, where I begin to rehearse a piece, starting out according to knowledge, but also had acknowledged him in that particular way. The scripture says, acknowledge him in all your ways. I acknowledged him because I started with prayer and had my heart and my mind on him, and not only the skill and not only the notes that I needed to perfect, or the sound that I wanted to perfect, but I had my mind on him. And actually, in the time of rehearsing that song, particularly if it was a song to him. Even the songs that are about him or a story that brings glory to him. Particularly the songs that are to him, I would go into what I call a worship zone. And in the worship zone, you're benefiting on both sides. You're benefiting because you're, and we're going to talk about this later on a little bit because I don't want to put too much emphasis on one particular instrumentation, but you have muscle memory. And this takes part and is a major factor in learning your particular instrument, whether it's a, as I said before, an instrument that you actually play with your hands or your feet, some other body part besides your vocal cords, or your vocal instrument, which is a instrument that is within the body. There is a, you develop that particular instrument. And as you sing or play, and you're rehearsing, the Spirit of God, because He is present, is able to enhance it and to enlighten you and to expand what you would have done naturally. So you have a supernatural experience where, as we say in the church, super is added to your natural, so the Spirit is able to enhance what you are doing naturally in your skill. Many of us, and I keep repeating this because it's something, I keep repeating this particular dynamic because it's something that many of us have to get away from. This extremism of, oh, I do it by the Spirit. But they haven't done any study in no form. And I've known a musician. I started playing without knowing what a music note was as far as sheet music is concerned. I mean, everybody knows what a piano is pretty much. And sound, but as far as understanding what note I was playing, I started playing without even knowing what the notes were. I had an idea what C was, which is usually the note that most of us introduced to first. And I started playing with two fingers, and then I would graduate up to the third finger on one hand and just have one finger on the bass, and then I've expanded from there where I play power chords, 13th chords, which we may end up talking about in these broadcasts. But so I know that the Spirit will initiate, for those of us who are called to a particular gift, having a particular gift, He'll initiate it without the knowledge being there yet. Does that mean that we never add knowledge? No. In fact, the Scripture tells us to add to our faith, which we live by faith, and we are Spirit. So we add to the spiritual component of our ministry skill and knowledge. We add unto it. And as we do that, as we do our part, God will do His. I've seen it in my own practicing. I've seen it when I practice with groups. I've seen it when I've watched groups practice, heard of it from various ministry musicians that I've spoken to where in their practices. Their practices were enhanced because they had upped on their dedication to skill, as well as their prayer time. So they, in their prayer time, their personal prayer time came together because their personal prayer time was consistent. When they came together, there was a dynamic there. There was dunamis. There was power. The Spirit of God was able to move, worship, the worship zone. Everyone entered into the worship zone. There was a oneness. There was one sound. I've heard of that happening, and that can happen from our rehearsals on out to when we actually do the presentation or ministry performance, what I call ministry performance. So it's important for us to lay a skill. And back to the theory that we're dealing with, intervals and chords are very much so related. These terminologies, intervals, chords, what we've already dealt with, sound and texture, are very important to understand when it comes to music. We're going to deal with consonants and dissonance. We're going to deal with melody. We're going to talk again on harmony and key tonality. We're going to deal with scales, key signatures, and I think that's where we're going to have to end tonight. What I am going to do is post some blog posts on the profile for USWAT that will accompany these particular broadcasts, at least one for each of the shows that are represented, the Very Thursdays and the Praise and Worship Sundays, to accompany these audio recordings with resources that you can refer to further your study. I will make it a point to do that. And also, Faith in the Arts social networking site will incorporate all of this. So dealing with consonants and dissonance, the quality of sound of each of the intervals can be described in terms of consonants and dissonance. Generally speaking, an interval is consonant when the two notes sound pleasing or stable when played at the same time. The most stable or most consonant intervals are the unison, the fourth, the fifth, and the octave. The third and the sixth are also usually considered consonant. The intervals of a second from C to D and a seventh from C to D sound harsh. These intervals are actually used in music such as jazz or Latin, even other foreign music, Arabian type, and some Jewish or Hebrewic music as well. These intervals are dissonant to our ears. Dissonant sounds unstable or unfinished, whereas consonants sound stable and complete. That actually contributes to the common cadence chords that we're going to deal with before this broadcast ends out tonight in tonal music, which, to sum it up in a few words, is Western music. What were you hearing in Western music? In tonal music, there are cadence chords that usually end out a song, and you'll find that these cadence chords are made up of consonant. The determining portion of those chords are consonant intervals. We can hear the harsh dissonant sound in. We can hear that B in a CB seventh seems to yearn for the C a half step above. So if you play the note C and the B above it, not the one right next to it, which is the seventh. And if you were to switch the B from the seventh back down to the B below the C that you're starting at, that's the second. So they're interchanged. You'll see these patterns. You have the two, the second, and then you have the seventh, which add up to be nine, and you'll find that to happen whenever you invert, which we'll talk about that, invert a interval or a chord. At any rate, from C to B, that seventh seems to yearn for the C, or to resolve, or to have a resolution to that C, so it can create an octave and have that unison-type sound, but with that octave. It seems to yearn for the C a half step above, which would turn the dissonant seventh into the very consonant octave, and the D in the C to D second, once the resolve, up to a third or down to a unison, both consonances. Unisons are rather hard to play on one piano. Melody. If several individual pitches are played consecutively, then a melody is created. Melodies can be smooth and lyrical, or short, sharp, and jagged, or anything in between. We hear melodies every day, on the radio, on television, at school, and at work. Memorable melodies constitute an integral part of our lives. Every country, for example, has a national anthem, possessing a distinctive melody. And on the subject quickly of anthems, just as we talked about last week as far as every local church having a sound, and that actually goes beyond just the music ministry, but also to drama and to dance. and to the doctrine of the particular church, which, of course, we see in Scripture where it is said for all of us to speak the same thing. I believe that there is one sound for the church globally. We all are to preach Christ and Him crucified. We all are to preach the kingdom of God. There are central things within theology that we are all to speak the same thing on. When it comes to anthems or theme songs, I believe that every church should have one, a song that represents the vision and the mission of the church. In addition to the song that I mentioned last week, that I believe that there is a sound and there is a song that is one ordained for communication, interaction between that church and God. God communicates to that church for that particular, with that particular song. There are moving of the Spirit. There are gifts of the Spirit able to operate with that song thing. There are many times that there is a literal sound for a particular church ministry where the musician who is in tune, whether it's a pianist or a guitarist, whoever, plays that sound, and the person who is designated to speak or who is moved upon by the Spirit to prophesy, speak words of wisdom, words of knowledge, or prophesy to that church body, can begin to prophesy, whether it's in song or just be able to speak, and that sound carries a glory and a grace to it that God uses or utilizes to work within that congregation setting. Music is not always involved. I'm not trying to put music as music in a place that it's not. It's not always used. There are times where there is no sound outside of the voice of God. And there are times where music will set up a stage, and then it will be silent, and then God will speak. So that it's as He will, as Corinthians talks about. It's as He will. It's according to His will. It's His church. They're His gifts. All of them, they're His. So it's according to His will. So I believe that every church should have an anthem or a theme song. So those of the ministers of music who are listening right now, whether it's archived or live, I would urge you to talk to the Lord concerning a theme song to depict what your ministry is called to depict the mission and vision of your ministry that you're called to. And that, again, as we talked about last week, would take you collaborating with the pastor, being in great company or relationship with the pastor, pastoral staff in that particular ministry, which takes communication. It takes you being right. It takes you taking some time and actually putting some work into it. Not being selfish with our prayer time, but in our prayer time, including acknowledging God in our particular ministry gift, not just being about our own. I actually heard a minister of music the other night on another radio broadcast talking about how we're on our own, and that when it comes to our ministry gifts, that we are to operate according to what God is saying at the time. We can't just say, oh, I have this skill, I have this gift, I want to write this song, I want to do this song, I want to do this, I want to. It's about what He wants, and what He wants can be one with what we want if we allow it to be. When our will becomes one with His will, we will operate in a unison with God that will create a sound from our life that will be outstanding. It will stand out from what is false. Balance will be intact. it will be a just weight, as Amplified says, concerning balance and concerning being of a sound mind. We will have that sound in our life and in our ministry gifts. So when it comes to melody, and which we hear in like national anthems, we hear in alma maters for schools, so universities, colleges, or what have you. It's usually a melody rhythm, so while you'll hear harmonic content to the song. But with melody, we hear this with anthems or songs of the nature that I just listed to you. Memorable melodies constitute an integral part of our lives. Every country, for example, has a national anthem possessing a distinct melody. Some melodies, like those in television ads or video games, stick in our heads even if we want to forget them. Popular melodies are an important element of all cultures. More often than not, we decide whether we like a piece of music purely on the basis of its melody. A melody typically consists of different types of melodic motion, which melodic motion is the spacing of notes in a melody. What exactly does a melody do? Most melodies contain a mixture of steps, either half steps or whole steps, leaps, movements to notes more than a step away, and repeated notes. The distinctive quality of an individual melody is determined by the combination of these three types of melodic motion. The melody of Have Mercy to You contains a mixture of steps, leaps, and repeated notes. It is very simple in construction and can be divided into four sections, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Each of these sections is called a phrase. The first section would be Happy Birthday to You. Second section would be the second Happy Birthday to You. Third would be Happy Birthday, Dear, and whoever the person is. The three. And then the last phrase would be Happy Birthday to You, the closing phrase. Those are the four sections that Happy Birthday to You can be divided into. If you sing Happy Birthday, you will notice that the most appropriate points at which to take a breath are at the end of each phrase. Happy Birthday to You, breath, that's the end of the phrase. Happy Birthday to You, breath, that's a phrase. Happy Birthday, dear, whoever the person is, that's a phrase. Happy Birthday to You, fourth phrase. The four phrases are very similar. Each is the same length. Each features almost exactly the same rhythm. The difference between the phrases is in the melodic motion. The first two are almost identical. The only difference is the size of one of the intervals. The first phrase has a fourth between day and two, whereas the second phrase has a fifth between those words. The third and the fourth phrases are more varied melodically. The third phrase has an octave leap at the beginning. Happy birthday! That one has a leap. Which marks the high point of the entire melody, or as we know in storytelling, the climax of the melody, the high point. The fourth phrase starts higher than any of the others and descends to the last note of the melody. The fourth phrase has a feeling of finality to it, which is appropriate for the end of the melody. It has that cadence tone. Sound to it. Happy Birthday is an example of a melody that features phrases of identical length, unified by the repetition of a rhythmic pattern, but given shape and contrast by differences in melodic motion. America, the song America, has a much longer melody than Happy Birthday does, but it also contains phrases of equal length. And a repeated rhythm, again, unifies the melody. An exercise for you to do is to look at the song America, the also known as My Country, to the V, and see how often you can find the same or almost the same rhythm in this melody compared to what we went over in Happy Birthday. This melody, however, is made up of almost entirely of steps. In fact, if you don't count the intervals between phrases, the largest interval in the entire song is only a third. This interval on tree of country, tis and every mountainside, the re-mound. on every mountainside. And let, on Let Freedom Ring, sounds like a big leap when the rest of the melody is in stepwise motion. The word let also has the highest note. These two factors together create a strong climax for the words Let Freedom Ring. Another distinctive feature of this melody is its use of melodic sequence on the words Land Where My Fathers Died, Land of the Pilgrim's Pride. A melodic sequence occurs when a melodic pattern is repeated at a different pitch level. It is a device used in many melodies. We see it also in Silent Night, Holy Night, same type of sequence. All is calm, all is bright, well, young virgin mother and child. Melodic sequence occurs when melodic patterns are repeated at a different pitch level, and it is a device used in many melodies. Here, the melodic pattern of Land Where My Fathers Died is repeated a step lower for the words Land of the Pilgrim's Pride. The musical sequence is matched by the similarity of the two lines of text. Both begin with the word land. Both have the same number of syllables, and two lines rhyme. Synergy between text and melody is a hallmark of memorable songs. That is so true. The synergy or synergy or chemistry, if you will, between the text or the words and the melody makes the song memorable. If you list another exercise, listen to the radio tomorrow, whatever day this is you're listening to, this if you're listening live, tomorrow's Friday, listen to the radio, gospel, and whatever song comes on at the time, listen to the song. And if it's one, listen to the song and analyze whether, especially if it's one that is popular or one that is considered memorable. People, when you say the name of it, know it. And compare what we've talked about as far as melodic sequence and synergy between melody and words. The more simple a song is and the stronger melodic content, the more popular it seems that songs do, particularly in the gospel industry. People wonder why quartet music does so well. The songs are very simple, and the message in the song is usually very relative. People can relate to the message in the song. And it's easy to remember. So if it's easy for me to remember the words of the song and the melody is simple but yet profound, then I'm going to like it and tell the world about it. And they're going to like it and tell their world about it. So it becomes popular. So quartet music is pretty popular. Even this new sound that Israel Houghton has, which is bridging color lines, bridging color lines, religious barriers, denominational barriers, just in a higher degree than Andre Crouch did. The sound that he's brought to the gospel industry and contemporary Christian music. Israel Houghton kind of has his own sound, so it's difficult to put him into a category or subgenre within or Christian music. That particular sound, it has stuck with persons, and it's popular, and it goes beyond the barriers that have been set by society and causes a popularity that is beyond what we've seen before with musicians that have come before him. So you see that the synergy, as this book was saying, between text and melody, as well as the society or culture that defines the music itself, or the music that begins to affect or define the culture, which we're finding a lot of musicians doing, are major factors of each other. Music affects culture, and culture affects music. And we must consider that when it comes to the church. Are there certain sounds that we should allow in the church? And what is a determining factor. I believe there's a determining factor of what should be sang, played, enter your church in any form, should be determined by solely by the Spirit of God and His leading. That's why it's important for us to be sensitive to the Spirit, know His voice, and hear Him on this particular matter. Scripture tells us to acknowledge Him in all our ways. It's the way that we must acknowledge Him. It's the way that it affects people. Music is very powerful, and it's important for us to operate not only in excellence, but in wisdom. And so when we come before the house of God, certain sounds just should not be played in the house of God. We should be so sensitive to the Spirit of God and knowledgeable on not only who recorded the songs, but what spirit they were in, and so on and so forth. But ultimately being led by the Spirit of God. When we're led by the Spirit of God, we cannot go wrong. When we pray in the Spirit, we are praying a perfect prayer, and He will reveal to us things in accuracy. And so we'll be able to operate in accuracy as well as in excellence, excelling what is expected or the norm. Okay, so melodic sequence is a major portion. Synergy between word or text and melody is a hallmark of memorable songs. Songs are memorable when there is a synergy or a chemistry between the text and the melody. And so as we build up our skill and develop our skill, we have more of an option or fluency as far as melody is concerned, or the music accompaniment of the words that we are speaking, singing, dancing to. The music is able to enhance the gospel that is preached rather than take away or to make a non-effect through our tradition, things that we make our own repetitious religious traditions. Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star is an example of a melody that ends the same way it begins. Again, each phrase is the same length, and here each phrase uses exactly the same rhythm. You will notice that the last two phrases of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star are identical to the first two, and that only the two middle provide any melodic contrast. Now, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star is made up of six phrases. The first phrase, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Second one, How I Wonder What You Are. Third, Up Above the World So High. Fourth, Like a Diamond in the Sky. Sixth phrase, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. The sixth one, How I Wonder What You Are. Three and four, the two middle provide melodic contrast, and the first two and the second two are identical, basically. This idea of melodic contrast and return is an extremely common device in music. We actually recognize songs and recognize where we're at in the song according to these components, the contrast and return. The cadence, when is the song going to end? Where are we going with the song? Is there a turnaround? Those things we recognize with contrast and return. The melody of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star is made up of primarily of repeated notes and descending steps. So there is a leap of a fifth at the beginning of the first phrase and phrase five. The range of the entire song is only a sixth from a low of melody, a low of middle C to a high of A. Making it an easy reach for most singers. The simple, most satisfying structure, the repetitive rhythm, the limited range, and the pattern of repeated notes and stepwise melodic motion make this a favorite early song for children. Melodic motion also contributes to a larger scale aspect of melody, which is melodic shape. If you simply draw a line connecting the notes and the melody, you will get a visual picture of its melodic shape. We talked about that somewhat a little bit earlier. We can also sense the shape of a melody with our ears. Happy Birthday, for example, is made up of wave shapes, which gradually rise up to the highest note. Happy Birthday, that note, and then descend. America has extremely gentle waves We might call them ripples, except for the last phrase, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, has two phrases. One in five that read rather suddenly, whereas all the rest of the phrases have a long, gradual descent. The overall shape of the melody has a very strong effect on whether the melody appeals to us or not. Happy Birthday, America, and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star are simple melodies, yet they exhibit the most important aspects of melody, division into phrases, a mixture of steps, leaps, and repeated notes, the use of sequence, the unifying role played by rhythm, and overall shape. These melodies have one other feature in common, one that is shared by almost every memorable tune. Each is dominated by a keynote or tonic. An explanation of this aspect of melody must include a discussion of harmony, key, and tonality. Next Thursday, we're going to deal with harmony, key, and tonality. I'm actually going to stop now. But we're going to get a little further than this. We'll also deal with scales and chords. We dealt a little bit with chords and somewhat with scales in the introduction of music, and we're going to talk a little more on that so that we have a firm foundation about the language of music. What is it made up of? What are key signatures? What is a melody? What is harmony all about? So that we're acquainted a little more. Some of us play what we don't know. I started out doing that. And I want to make sure that we have that foundation intact so that the knowledge is there. And I guarantee you it will cause your gift to expand as you begin to play, knowing that a fuller chord than the major chord that you've been used to playing, you can move up to a seventh, or you can move up to, and when I say move up to, just another quote-unquote level of playing, it's a fuller sound. You can also play a fifth in your left hand as a pianist and create a power chord. Those types of things, you won't know that if you don't acquaint yourself with theoretical terms. So we're doing that somewhat, and we can't spend all of the hours of the broadcast within this textbook or within the terminologies, but I wanted to at least give an introduction of the basics, particularly the basic components, intervals, scales, chords, rhythmic pattern, what exactly is rhythm in music? How does it contribute? What is its importance? Key signatures, because we actually play in keys, understanding the signatures and what that means, and how they're used to read music, how they're used to interpret music and compose. We'll talk about that. So that's it for tonight. I pray you enjoyed it. We actually went a little longer than we usually do. Yes, we are still on the air. I had to look at the time. Those of you who are listening live, I want to thank you for listening. And keep in mind, there are three categories that make up your life as a minister within the art, whether it's in music, as a musician, with either a instrument that you play with your hand and your feet, or your vocal instrument, or if you are in dance or in theater. When it comes to us being in the ministry of the arts, there are three categories that make up that life, just as spirit, soul, and body make up our makeup, our physical, spiritual, and soulless makeup, who we are as humanity. God has made us out of himself. We are spirit just like him. We have a soul. He breathed into us. He breathed the breath of life into us, and mankind became a living soul. And we live in a body which he made from the dust of the ground. So those three components can be paralleled with the components of our life as minister of the arts. There's skill, there is spirit, there's stage. Spirit, of course, is priority. Skill comes next, and then stage. As we walk in the spirit, live in the spirit, sing in the spirit, as we play in the Spirit, we rehearse in the Spirit, do everything in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and build our skill. We develop our skill, the knowledge, we educate ourselves, and make sure and ensure through education and through acknowledging God, being directed by Him as far as our stage, our presence, what we should wear or not wear, what we should do, what movements we should make, how we should use our members when it comes to ministry performances, and our stage as far as our attitude. Our attitude is communicated through our body language. Those three categories are the embodiment of who we are as ministers of the arts. And it's important for us to be balanced in each category for the effectiveness of our ministries to be great. So I will speak to you next week on the same subject, but we will speak again as well on Sunday concerning, we're actually going to speak directly to the ministers of music concerning the specifics of setting up a music ministry, of how to, the consultation that you should not only consider but do as far as your prayer time and leadership that you are under or have some type of affiliation with in developing the music ministry. Should you have a praise team? How do you determine to do that? It's by leading of the Lord, and there's also ways to know it without even having to bother God about it. If you have two people in a church, there is no need for a choir yet. You can have an effective music ministry without trying to create a choir from two people. That's just common sense. Also, the leading of the Lord. You can have 100 people in a church at a certain point, and it not be time for a choir yet. So the Spirit leading comes into play. The common sense also does. You don't try to create a choir out of two people. It won't even be called a choir, technically. It would be a duo, if you were. So there is Spirit leading involved in ministry of music. We're going to talk about that portion. There's also the educational part, technique, skill, there's knowledge that you need to put to it concerning music, setting up a music ministry or a music department, what should be involved, who should be involved, selecting persons. Should we have auditions in the church? We're going to talk about that. Should we audition? What does it mean to audition? Even if we were to use a different term for it, I believe we should. I believe that there should be a process, a selection process, and it not solely based on sound. And that is a determining factor. It should be that there are so many people who have skill. We talked about it before. So many people who have skill, but the Spirit is just not there. And there needs to be a balance, and we need to shape our selective process according to that. So we're going to talk about that on PNW Sunday. So I will talk to you Sunday with PNW Sundays, and we will talk again on Tuesday, Conversation Tuesday. We'll continue in the Spiritual Believers Handbook. And then Thursday, we'll come back again with Theory Thursdays. I will talk to you next week. You enjoy the rest of your week. Enjoy your weekend. And I will talk to you on Sunday. Have a great night. And it's glory from here, as the founder said. Remember, those of you who are in the D.C. metropolitan area, we have Rhema groups that will be launching again in August. On the last two Wednesdays of the month, we have a great time in the Word of God and in fellowship. And God is just doing great things. So have a great night. And I will talk to you in Cyberland, as I say, or Cyberworld, here on U Spot Radio. Have a great night. Bye-bye.